Scripture reading this morning is going to be Philippians 1, 14 through 19. Philippians chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel.
It's good to see each one of you here today. Have some visiting with us, and we're thankful that you're with us, and ask you that if there's anything that we can do to make your stay better, if there are any questions that arise, you be sure and ask us. And then we have some others with us that aren't able to get out at all times, and we are so thankful that you're able to be here. Just one little announcement that wasn't on the announcement page. I just found this out this morning. Avis spoke to me. He had talked with Kay over in Riga. And Randy has been very ill this last week. But in addition to that, we know that the church suffered a great loss whenever Brother Maxim died. And we just found out this morning that our sister Anna passed away also. And so that's a great hardship on the church there, and going to be a great struggle with Randy as he prepares to leave. And as I told my class downstairs this morning, if you have any opportunity, any way in which you can communicate with Randy, and I can help you in the ways to do that, it'd be good to get in touch with him and encourage him. He needs a lot of strength and prayers in the coming days. If you don't have one of the lessons, if you'll raise your hand, one will be handed to you. In the text that was read, we noted here where the Apostle Paul speaks of, and he himself was in prison, and there were people who were preaching Christ in various means. Some of truth, some desiring to add burdens unto him. But the fact is, Christ was being preached, and as the text said, he rejoiced in that. And you know, we joy in that too. That is our desire, that Christ be preached. But sometimes, whenever you set forth a phrase like that, people can get the wrong idea. I can remember the times in which I have read, sadly, individuals say, well, we're going to go out to the community and we're going to present Christ, not the church. Other people say, well, preach Christianity, not churchianity. Or I'm going to preach about Christ. I'm not going to get involved in the church doctrines. All sorts of things are said in regard to that, and it really comes from a misunderstanding of what it means to preach Christ. Now, as we look at this, I want to encourage you, every time that you say something about Christ, you don't have to mention everything that I'm saying at a singular time or else be condemned. Somebody asked me that once. You know, do I have to do that? Well, no more than the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, whenever he spoke of his preaching, that he had preached the whole counsel of God. That didn't mean that he did it at every setting. That'd be long sermons indeed. But the fact is, we need to realize that preaching Christ is the preaching of many things broader than just the message, God loves you. Jesus died for you. Those are very, very important messages. But if we limit it only to that without giving further information, I submit to you, we are not preaching Christ. Now, the reason that I say that is because of the passages we will look to. And this is not totally comprehensive, but it'll give us some idea of what it truly means to preach Christ to the world round about. And that, of course, is what we want to do. We want to get the message out, as Paul spoke of, get the message of Christ to all round about us. But let's look, for example, in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 23. We find the Apostle Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. Now, you look at that, in preaching Christ, I don't know many who would object to this, but there are some. Preaching about the crucifixion, well, that's not really necessary. And some people will say, well, there's a controversy over whether he really was crucified or not. Well, you know, the Lord himself spoke of the fact that he would be lifted up. He spoke about his impending death. He himself preached the crucifixion. But it's something that we preach with an assurance. We know that Jesus did come to this earth and he died upon that cross. Paul went on to say that to some it was in fact a stumbling block, and to others it was foolishness. But he says, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the crucifixion looked at in its true setting, the fact of it, yes, there was a real crucifixion in which he died. It is a message that is a message showing the wisdom and power of God. But in order to preach Christ, we need to set him forth as that one who was sacrificed. But notice also, you find in the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, here you find again in the preaching of Christ, and each one of these passages will relate in some way, speaking of preaching Christ or speaking Christ and such. But he says in verse 3, opening alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. There we find the suffering and indeed the resurrection. Now again, some people look and they don't want to talk about the suffering of Christ. But if you're going to preach Christ, you preach not just this man who went along and everything was just fine. His life was filled with sorrow and pain and great suffering. But not only upon this life, think back again to the crucifixion. In the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, it talks about this one who was wounded for our transgressions. You see, whenever he suffered these things, even in the garden, whenever Jesus was there and those came to take him, Peter stood up and drew his sword, cut off the servant's ear. Well, Jesus knew. He had prayed fervently about those things that were about to happen, so much that blood came, as it were, sweat from his head. And he said, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. But the message from the Father was, no, there is no other way. And thus, whenever Peter even took his sword out, he said to put up the sword. He said that he could call the legions of angels, but he says, how then must it be fulfilled? In other words, yes, he was to suffer. He had to suffer on our behalf. And to preach Christ, we need to preach this one who came to this earth, that one who had done nothing. The Hebrew writer speaks about the fact that whenever he came, he suffered, he died, and he was without sin. He was pure and free from sin. There was no reason to do anything to this man, and yet he did it in our stead. And we need to let people know that, yes, Jesus was willing to suffer for our sins. But in so doing, he was put to death. The devil thought there was a great victory on his behalf. That had been his desire. He had tried to destroy things from the very beginning, actually from beyond the beginning. But you find in the Bible record where he, in the garden, tried to destroy the efforts there throughout the Old Testament, that promise given that there would be this one who came to this earth, born of a woman, Genesis 3 and verse 15, that he would destroy the power of the devil. You find that the devil tried over and over to destroy that plan there. Whenever Jesus came to this earth, he just tried to destroy him before he was born and upon his birth. And then ultimately, whenever he hung on the cross, you can imagine that the devil thought of the great victory that had been wrought on his behalf. He had won. But the resurrection. Whenever you preach about the suffering, he says also here, as he spoke these things, this preaching of Christ, that he had risen again from the dead. And by being that one who was risen, he was declared to be the Christ. You know, many people have died through the years for the cause of Christ. Everyone who is a child of God ought to be willing to do so, according to Revelation 2 and verse 10. The fact is, there's only one who died in the stead of another person. And there's only one who rose on that third day as prophesied by the power of God. And by such, he was declared to be the Christ. This one who was promised, who was purposed throughout all eternity, Ephesians 3 verse 10 and 11, you find the one who was revealed unto mankind in Genesis 3 and verse 15, that whenever he came forth, he suffered, he died, he rose on that third day, and thus was proclaimed to be that very one prophesied unto mankind, that Messiah, the Christ, of which the Scripture spoke. And to deny this resurrection? You know, there are people today who even doubt that there was a resurrection. They try and explain it away by some far-fetched stories. You know, well, he wasn't really put to death. He went into the tomb and there he awoke. And whenever he came forth, he just rolled the stone out of the way and went off and hid somewhere in France and married some... I mean, all sorts of far-fetched, idiotic ideas is about the nicest way I can put it. There's no credence to that. The fact is, Jesus did die. But on the third day, he rose. There was no way that his body could have been stolen. There's no way he survived that event. He died, and he, as he prophesied, was 3 days in the grave. And then he rose, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And thus, as we preach Christ, notice also in Acts 5 and verse 42. Here in Acts 5 and verse 42, we'll look at several things in this chapter. But it says there that daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. But notice some of the things they did. Verse 31, Him hath God exalted to His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. There you find that this one who rose, it wasn't just that He rose from the grave, but He rose, He walked amongst men for a while. But then, as we read in the book of Acts in the first chapter, He ascended up into the clouds to be on the right hand of the Father. And that was the message that was given in Acts the second chapter. When those individuals were gathered together on the day of Pentecost, He said, This one whom you have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. That word Lord tells us the authority that He has. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And that's why Jesus said, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, I have all power and authority. He is the one who is our authority in this day. To preach Christ without His authority is to have an empty message, really. That's why the song that was sung just a moment ago, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3:17, as Robert said. He is that one. All authority has been given unto Him. And thus, as we go forth, we look unto Him. We don't look to self. We don't look to tradition. We don't look to society. We don't look to what's politically correct. We look and say, Jesus, what do You want? And to preach Christ must involve that. I pattern my life not on which way is easiest. I pattern the church not on what's acceptable to man, but I pattern these things. Everything we do in word or deed, we do by the authority of Christ. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He is reigning. He is Lord. And to preach Christ without emphasizing that authority is to have a message that is totally contradictory to the Word of God itself. And then in Acts the 5th chapter, in preaching Christ, notice as they cease not to preach and to teach Jesus Christ. In verse 30 it says, The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Well, how dare you tell somebody that they have done such a tragic thing? But you know that happened in the book of Acts again, the 2nd chapter. He said, This one whom ye have crucified. Now we know that the Roman army crucified Him. The Jews did not have the authority under that government to take that step. That's why they went through the different trials and such they did to get Him before the Roman ruler so that He could be crucified. But the fact is, they had been a part of that. And they had been sinning in doing that. That's why they were pricked in the heart. They had crucified the Son of God. And they cried out, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, of course, Jesus being the one who has all authority, He has set forth His message. And sin for you and I, as Jesus speaks of, takes on a much broader tone. In the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, in verse 23, Paul, as he preaches that message revealed unto him by Christ, he said, All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus, even in John 3 and verse 16, talks about the fact that He died for the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The reason was sin was there. You see, God having given this authority through Jesus Christ, sin is simply that of missing the mark. God through His authority, Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Here is the authority under which we live. Old Testament's taken out of the way, Colossians 2 and verse 14. We now live under that better covenant as spoken of in Hebrews the 9th chapter. And whenever we fail to do that and hit that mark upon which God has said, you miss. That's what sin is. We try to rename it a lot of things. Oh, well, I just messed up a little bit. Or I'm sowing wild oats. Everybody else is doing it. You can find all excuses you want, but God wants you to know you have sinned. The world says, who are you to judge? I'm not the judge. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He has all authority. He has given this message. He died on your behalf, and He has every right to tell you that you've sinned. And thus, whenever we look to the Word and we use that to convict others of sin, we are simply preaching Christ. And to preach a message, people pervert love. They pervert that Word in such a degrading way that it almost makes you nauseated. To sit there and say, well, I love you too much to tell you you're wrong. How tragic that is. How terrible that is. That's not preaching Christ. Christ didn't die for naught. He died that we might have the hope of forgiveness. But you know, you're never going to lead anybody to that hope if you don't convict them of sin. But you need to be prepared to tell them what that hope is. That also is included in preaching Christ. Again, in Acts the 5th chapter, you convict them. He said, you slew and hanged him on a tree. God has exalted him. He is now this authority that is there to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. Why did my Savior hang upon that cross? Because He is the Savior. The love that He had for you and I, being willing to pay that price. Hebrews the 10th chapter in verse 4, we find that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That's why Jesus said in John the 10th chapter, He said, I am that good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. He is the one who was willing to die for us. He was the one who was willing to pay that price. And thus to preach Christ is to preach that sacrifice that He gave. To preach the sin that convicts them. He is the authority. But to tell them through Him you can have this hope of salvation. And that's the only way. A lot of people say, well, you can't. You know, you got to be loving like Christ. Accept people like they are. They haven't read the same Bible I've read. Jesus came. His message was repent. You can't stay like you are. You must change. Repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. He said, you've got to do that. And the only way that you're going to do that and go unto the Father, according to Jesus, John 14 and verse 6, He is the way, the truth, the life. No man. I don't care how good that person was. I don't care what they did in society. I don't care how sincere they were in what they did. If they are not going through this one, Jesus Christ, there is not forgiveness. To preach otherwise is to refuse to preach Christ. Preaching Christ is that forgiveness is through Him and only in Him. He is the one who died. He is the one who rose. He is the one who's authority. And it is through Him that we have this forgiveness. But we find also there's a little bit of something in there again that people don't like. They want to hear about Jesus, but not what must I do, though that was the question asked over and over and over in the book of Acts. This one whom you have crucified, God hath made him Lord, both Lord and Christ. What must I do? Saul, in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, as he faced the Christ whom he persecuted, what must I do? The jailer, as he had received that message, what must I do? You see, to preach Christ means that, yes, there is something to do. It means that you preach obedience to God's will. In verse 32, we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. If you're going to preach and teach Jesus Christ, you're going to preach obedience. That's not going to be popular. But again, what are we doing? Galatians 1 and verse 10, do I seek to please men? If I should seek to please men, I ought not to be the servant of Christ. But if I am the servant, If I am the one who is preaching and teaching Jesus Christ, then I'm going to preach, yes, there are things that you must do. You must obey Him. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 5 verse 9, He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Fact is, without obedience, you cannot have that forgiveness of which we spoke. The world is filled with good intentions. The world is filled with I thought. The world is filled with my family has. The world is filled, but you don't know how good my grandparents were, or my mother was, or my sister was, or... No. Fact is, they don't know Jesus. If you preach Christ, you preach all of these things about Him, including obedience to His will. And amongst those things, this isn't the only thing in teaching, but it's interesting that God makes it plain that to preach and teach Jesus Christ includes preaching baptism. So, whoa, wait a minute, I knew you'd get to that. Well, yeah, if I'm going to preach Christ, I will. Because you look in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. Notice in Acts 8, in verse 5, here you find that it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. In verse 12, they believed Philip preaching things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized. Well, wait a minute. You know, I thought we were going to go preaching this doctrine stuff. We didn't want to preach all of these church works and such. We want to just preach Christ. But the Scriptures tell us that's what Philip did. But whenever they heard him speaking these things concerning Christ, they were baptized. Over in verse 35 of that same chapter, you find Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture back in Isaiah 53 as the eunuch was reading there. And he asked, who is this speaking of? And he wanted some man to tell him. Philip did. And he began preaching unto him Jesus. They went on their way and came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, you know, I've been preaching Christ to you. Where'd you get this crazy idea about baptism? To hear some religious teachers today, that's what he should have said. But the reality is, Philip knew what he had taught him. Whenever he preached him Christ, he obviously preached he was that one who had died for him. He was that one who had suffered for his sins, as Isaiah 53 teaches. He was resurrected. He was now the authority. He convicted him of his sins, but the hope of forgiveness was there. The obedience was taught as to what you must do. Baptism was set forth, and thus this eunuch said, here's water. I want to be baptized. What's hindering me? And so Philip, they stopped the chariot. He commanded them to stand still. They went down in the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him based upon that confession. It also tells us that he preaching Jesus means you teach them that, yes, you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There again, you have that authority, the very personality of Christ. And so preaching Christ, you get into all these doctrines again. This idea of obedience that he said. But not stopping just at that, you go on. You realize that whenever you are baptized in obedience to Christ, that is not the end. If you're going to preach Christ, you go over to the book of 2 Corinthians and you find in chapter 4 where the apostle here tells us about preaching Christ and that it entails an idea of servanthood. In verse 5, he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You look and you find Christianity again is setting Jesus Christ forth as the authority. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no other like Him. But what kind of Lord is it if we're not His servants? Jesus spoke this same thing, Luke 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? In other words, you can sit there and profess, oh yes, I believe Jesus is Lord. But if you do not have that obedience as a servant, not out of a compulsion, but simply looking and saying, yes, you are Lord, what must I do? And then rendering obedience as a servant. According to Luke 17, we find that whenever we've done that, we haven't earned anything. A lot of people get hung up. You know, if you obey, then you're earning your way to salvation. The Lord said, you know, whenever you've done all these things that are commanded, here's your boast. We're but an unprofitable servant. We've done that which was our duty to do. There is no boast in obeying Christ. He's the Lord. We're servants. How can I set forth any boast in what I have done by doing what the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has said if I profess to be a servant? I'm unprofitable, but I am that servant. And being such, I go on and I then live that life. You know, Jesus in Matthew 28, again in verse 18 through 20, professing His authority. He'd been given all power, all authority in heaven and earth. Here's the message we preach to others. Go therefore and teach all nations. You baptize them in the name of the Father and Son. You're teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You see, baptism isn't the end. Baptism is the beginning. That's why in Romans, the sixth chapter, whenever those individuals in the Roman church, they were baptized into Christ, that old man of sin was put to death and they rose to walk in the newness of life. Romans 6 and verse 16 through 18. We now are servants of righteousness. Our life has just begun and we go forth, as Jesus said, Matthew 5:16, letting our light shine. We live this life as His servants, and what a light we are to the world. People come up and say, why did you do that? I don't have to conceive of some answer myself, because I'm a servant. I'm doing it because my Master said so. And then I take them to Him as the authority. And what a wonderful life that is. But that's just preaching Christ. That's doing what we ourselves rejoice in, as did Paul. And then, of course, in doing that, we're going to warn others. We convict them of sin. We teach them about the dangers to come. You know, in the book of Colossians, the first chapter, in verse 28, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Again, you come back. You know, people go to Matthew 7. They say, well, you can't judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. It's kind of sad how people can take one verse, pull it out of context, and have no comprehension at all about what the Bible teaches. Right within the very verses surrounding that, he says, here's what the problem is. Is it that you're telling somebody something's wrong, that you're trying to correct them, to admonish them, to warn them? No. He says, first of all, take that beam out of your eye, so that you can then see the speck. That's what those words mean. But you can see that speck in your brother's eye and pull it out. Right there is the very thing. They say, oh, you can't judge. No, Jesus says the problem was you're trying to judge and be a hypocrite about it. What you need to do is to use a proper judgment. You bring yourself into line, that is, recognizing the things that you're preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ. And now you can go to somebody and teach them, you can admonish them, you can warn them, but do it in a proper way. You're going to do it in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. The desire, he says here in verse 28, is to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The desire isn't to beat somebody down and to win an argument. You want to convert that individual. But to do that, you've got to warn them. The world says, oh, you can't tell. Yes, you can. You must. If you're going to preach and teach Jesus Christ, you're going to have to convict them of sin. And even within the body of Christ, you still go on. You tell people when they're doing wrong. Galatians, the sixth chapter. You correct one in Galatians 6, verse 1. You try to bear one of those burdens in verse 2. You see, that's preaching Christ. That is doing what God has said. And then we get to a real stickler. The church. As I said, you know, it's been several years back that in this area there was a place that calls themselves the Church of Christ. In their bulletin, they said, we're going to go out and canvass the area and we're going to present Christ, not the church. I wept when I saw that. I'm ashamed to say that. You look in the book of Acts again, the eighth chapter. Remember Philip as he was preaching Christ unto them? And I read this a moment ago in Acts 8 and verse 5, where he went and he preached Christ unto those in Samaria. But notice in verse 12, when they believed Philip in preaching the things concerning We spoke about baptism a moment ago, but look at the first thing he says concerning the kingdom of God. Well, I thought you was preaching Christ. Yes, he was. But how are you going to preach a king, that one who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, who has all authority, all power? How are you going to preach a king and not deal with his kingdom? That's why they believe the things concerning the kingdom of God, which according to Jesus, Matthew 16, verse 16 through 18, is one and the same with the church. You cannot preach Jesus and leave the church out. I don't care what this politically correct world is. You know, there's a lot of things in politics today. It's so sad, you know, people are trying to defend this so-called pastor, this so-called religion, and such as that. It's sad that people won't simply look to the Scriptures and look and say, you know, Jesus said, I will build my church. Matthew 16, verse 16 through 18. That's what it is. It's His church. And if I'm going to preach the King of Kings, if I'm going to preach the Lord of Lords, if I'm going to preach the one who's all authoritative, if I'm going to preach that one who is there, then I'm going to preach His kingdom. You find in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the resurrection. But it talks about Jesus coming there. And whenever Jesus comes, do you know what's going to happen? Everybody says, oh yeah, we're going to go to heaven. Well, those who recognize Jesus as we've spoken of and render obedience unto Him as a servant, live in obedience to Him as a servant, they'll be going to heaven. That's right. But in 1 Corinthians 15, did you know that what it's described as is the kingdom be delivered up to heaven? You say, well, wait a minute, I thought we were saved through Christ. Yes, you are. But did you know that being in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are found in Christ Jesus, is the same thing as being in the church? In the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 22 and 23, Christ is head over all things to the church, which is His body. Ephesians 4th chapter, verse 4 and 5, there's only one body. The world gets all excited about the churches and what you're saying, and you know, you just think you and your little group. No, I don't think me and my little group are going to heaven. But I think Christ and His group, His kingdom, they're the only ones going to heaven. And how tragic it is that so many people reject the preaching of Christ and try and condone it in many other ways. I'll do this. I'll just look around. You have people all the time. Well, I'll visit church to church, find out what I like. Why not visit, study the Word of God, and see what the King of Kings likes? You'll find that it's His kingdom, the church He built. You'll find it's the one that He died for, the one that His suffering and resurrection brought about Him as the Christ, which brought forth that church, in Him is all authority, in which we convict others of sin, give them the hope of salvation, bring them to obedience to God's will, being baptized into Christ. Now they look at Him as Lord, and they walk in the light as He is in the light. They go forth living that life daily into His glory, warning others so that they can be a member of the church, the body of the saved. Everything I said just then has to do with preaching Christ. Don't get taken away by this world's ideas, this misapprehension that they have. All we need is Jesus. Taking His proper context, you could say something similar to that. But the fact is, preaching Jesus means a lot more than just saying Jesus loves you. It means telling what that means. If you're here this morning, you've learned about Christ. Those individuals who did so, remember in Acts 8th chapter? They looked and they said, well, see, what does that mean to be baptized? In fact, whenever they did those things, they were baptized. And they went on their way rejoicing, doing those things that God said. In Acts 2 and verse 42, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. If that does not describe me and you, do you know what the problem is? Oh, we may talk about Jesus, but we're not really ready to receive the preaching of Jesus. This morning, if we can help you to do that, we want you to be a member of that church that is heaven bound. We want you to be a part of the saved upon this earth so that you can help others If we can help you to do that, if we can help you return to a faithfulness in that, whatever your need is, we want you to be a part of the good things of Jesus Christ within His kingdom. And we want to help you do it as we stand and sing the song of invitation.